Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this testimony of your word and the fact that these children have been learning about your books and how it's not just a collection of 66 individual writings that have been collected into an anthology, but it is a single word, and your spirit has inspired every word, every bit of it. And although you used men throughout history to record it, we thank you that it is one voice that speaks. It is your voice. So Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open this morning as we open it. We pray that we might hear what you would have us to hear. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study it. We thank you and praise you. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. All right, back to Ezra. We've had a busy time in our house, as you might expect, but we're back in the saddle. So thanks for your prayers and for participating with us. So turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Ezra. So last time we talked about Ezra 7, where the author of the book, the priest Ezra, first comes on the scene. He's an official in the court of Artaxerxes, who is the king of Persia, and God has placed on his heart the need to leave the land of exile and to return to Jerusalem to bring about a spiritual revival in the small remnant of Israelites living there. God is working his will. He is moving in history, and even in this place of exiles, his purposes are to return his people to their land and to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. In order for Jesus to come, he needs his people in their land. And God moves Ezra to speak to the king, and God moves Artaxerxes to listen and to agree and to provide the funds and the permission for these people to go. Now, the first six chapters of Ezra take place over about 100 years, where the first exodus takes place with Zerubbabel, the civic leader, a descendant of David, and Yeshua, the priest, leading the spiritual renewal. And at that time, you'll remember, God moved the Persian king Cyrus to permit approximately 49,000 exiled Jews to return to the land. And they reestablished the sacrifices at the site of the temple, where the temple stood, and they began to rebuild the temple. They encountered opposition. The people that lived in the land did not want to see that happen. But through the courage and the faith of God's people, they get the temple rebuilt. Now, the events of Ezra 7 through 10 take place over a single year. So you have 100 years, and then you have a single year. And this pattern is repeated. There's a decree from a pagan king. He's moved by God. They plunder or provided riches to take with them on the journey. These riches to, you know, refill the temple and to reestablish that temple worship. The people are numbered for a march to their promised land. And then a crisis is faced by the returning remnant. Now, this is a pattern that we see all through the Bible. We see it first in, of course, the book of Exodus, where the pagan Pharaoh eventually allows the Israelites to leave his land. He takes some convincing. God hardens his heart to show his glory. And the people leave the land of exile. And as they leave, they plunder the Egyptians. They take a great amount of wealth to provide for the worship of their God. And there are numerous crises that they face. But God brought them through it, and they showed courage and exercised faith. It's a pattern that we see in redemption. God has selected and chosen us and brought us out of a life of sin. He has sprinkled the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and the lintels of our hearts, and he has marched us into a right relationship with him. And we're still on our journey to the promised land, but we have met crisis after crisis in our lives. He brings us through them when we exercise faith and show courage. God is a redeemer. He is one who purchases his people with the blood of his son. He provides for us. He delivers us into a land of promise. That's his pattern, and we see it repeated again and again, especially here in the book of Ezra. So let's read chapter 8 together, and we'll see what God has to teach us today. Ezra chapter 8. Now these are the heads of the fathers' households and the genealogical enrollment of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes, of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel, of the sons of David, Hattush, of the sons of Shechaniah, who was of the son of Parosh, Zechariah, and with him 150 males who were in the genealogical list. Of the sons of Pahath-Moab, Eliehoenai, the son of Zerahiah, and the 200 males with him. Of the sons of Zattu, Shechaniah, the son of Yahaziel, and 300 males with him. And the sons of Aden, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and 50 males with him. And the sons of Elam, Yehoshiah, the son of Athaliah, and 70 males with him. And the sons of Shephathiah, Zebadiah, the son of Michael, and 80 males with him. The sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Yehiel, and 218 males with him. And the sons of Bani, Shelemeth, the son of Yosephiah, and 60 males with him. And of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the sons of Bebai, and 28 males with him. And of the sons of Azgad, Yohanan, the son of Hakatan, and 110 males with him. And of the sons of Adonikam, the last ones, these being their names, Eliphelet, Yehuel, and Shemahiah, and 60 males with them. And of the sons of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zabud, and 70 males with them. I found that when you're reading names like this, it's best just to plow through and bluff it and act like you know what you're doing. All right, verse 15. Now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. And when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. So I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Yarib, Elnatham, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshalem, leading men, and for Yoarib and Elnathan, teachers. I sent them to Iddo, the leading man at the place Casiphia, and I told them what to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants at the place Casiphia, that is to bring ministers to us to the house of our God. According to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah and his sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah and Yeshaya, and of the sons of Merari and his brothers and their sons, 20 men, and 220 of the temple servants whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, for our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted there, and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and with them 10 of their brothers, and I weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the utensils, the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel present there had offered. Thus I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver utensils worth 100 talents, and 100 gold talents, and of 20 bowls worth 1,000 derricks, and 2 utensils of fine, shiny bronze, precious as gold. Then I said to them, "You are holy to the Lord, and the utensils are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leading priests, the Levites, and the heads of the fathers' households of Israel at Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord." So the priests and the Levites accepted the weighed out silver and gold and the utensils to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was over us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Thus we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days. On the 4th day, the silver and the gold and the utensils were weighed out in the house of our God into the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Yeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui. Everything was numbered and weighed, and all the weight was recorded at that time. The exiles who had come from the captivity offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 male goats for a sin offering, all as a burnt offering to the Lord. Then they delivered the king's edicts to the king's satraps and to the governors in the provinces beyond the river, and they supported the people and the house of God. Now we start off with a numeration of the people leaving. Now, I hope you'll notice that and remember that back in Ezra 7, Ezra sort of gave us an overview of this Exodus. Here, chapter 8, he's sort of giving us an expanded view. So verses 1 through 2 says that now these are the heads of their father's households and the genealogical enrollment of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes, of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel, of the sons of David, Hattush. Now, in case you haven't noticed, the Israelites are really into genealogy. Genealogy is a fun hobby. I enjoy playing with it myself. I have traced my lineage all the way back to the X who came from Germany back in the 1600s. But the Israelites wanted to tie their genealogy all the way back to the leaders of their tribes. And then everyone knew the genealogies back from the 12 sons of Israel all the way back to Abraham. So it's very important that these people know what family they belong to. And we see here at the beginning that this genealogy is very important. Now, Ezra himself, as we heard from chapter 7, is descended from Aaron, the first high priest. And these first two men that are named here, Gershom of the house of Phinehas, who was Aaron's grandson, and Daniel of the sons of Ithamar, the other son of Aaron that survived the Exodus. Now, he also lists of the sons of David, Hattush. Now, Hattush is listed here because he is of the line of David. He is a great grandson of Zerubbabel that we heard about back in Ezra chapters 1 and 2, who we saw in the first return, and he was the civic leader of that return. He was recognized as a descendant of David, and although he was not a king, he was a leader. Now, Hattush is his great-grandson. And you got to remember that Ezra is learned in the law, and he knows God's word. First and Second Chronicles were very likely written by Ezra. And so Ezra knows his history, he knows his law, and he is a student of the word. Establishing the priestly line is important to him because of the spiritual renewal of God's people that was important to him. And he included David's descendant here because he wanted to tie this to the line of the promised of the Messiah that would come. Now, I think it's interesting that we see these important folks here still in Babylon. Hattush lived in Babylon his entire life. And it shows us that the original call to return originated with Cyrus, got a mixed response. There were people that went, but there were a lot of people who stayed. Many, many people, the vast majority of the possibly hundreds of thousands or even millions of exiled Jews remained behind in the land of exile, including priests and the descendants of David. Now, these other people in this list are 12 families, and you'll see that each one is listed with his family name and the number of the males who are listed with him. This means that these are men in their family or their tribe, and of course, their families would be traveling with them. So it's not just these men that are going, but each of these men would have wives and children going with them too. All of these families, with the exception of that of Joab in verse 9, are listed in the first return in Ezra chapter 2. So a lot of these families were picking up descendants from these folks that were still in Babylon. So if you do some math and extrapolate, this return is much smaller than the first. Even though the charge of Artaxerxes was just as liberal, anyone who in their heart wanted to go could go. And if you do the math, you wind up with maybe 3,000 people going back in this second return. Now you have to wonder about this. Yes, there had been perhaps 9 to 10 generations gone by since the exile from Israel. A considerable time has elapsed. Many of them no longer speak the language of Israel. They speak the language of Babylon. But the majority of the exiled Jews decide to stay in Babylon, in modern-day Iraq. And you see that even today. Now, you don't see too many of them there now because the Islamic extremists have run them all out. But there was a large Jewish population that stayed in Babylon and got scattered really all over the Persian Empire. They are comfortable there. That's their home. They've integrated into the society. They have houses and businesses there, and they're content to stay. Now, it's sort of a good picture of the world, isn't it? The people of God can get comfortable in the world and settle down. Building the kingdom of God carries risks. And I'm sure these people, as they were considering this call, thought, you know, well, I've got to weigh my comfortable life here versus a life of completely unknown circumstances back where we came from. And they thought, you know, it's just too much to ask. I'm going to stay here. Now, in verse 15, Ezra assembles all these people at a place at the river that runs to Ahava. Now, we don't know where this is. It's very likely a canal that comes off of the river Euphrates there. They camped there for 3 days. Now, Ezra is observing the people, and he's taking stock, and he notices that he has a problem. He notices that he says that I did not find any Levites there. Now let's remember a bit of Israeli history here. Levi was the son of Jacob, the third son of Jacob. Levi had three sons, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. A descendant of the second son, Kohath, was Amram. Who was Amram's sons? Anybody remember?
Moses
and Aaron and Miriam. That's right. So God appointed Aaron the first high priest in the Exodus from Egypt. Now, two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, died when they got innovative and brought strange fire before the Lord. Now, his two remaining sons were Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, these two fathered two lines of priests that served before the Lord in the tabernacle and then the temple. All of the priests that served tied their ancestry back to either Eleazar or Ithamar. Now, God set aside the tribe of Levi as the tribe that served him. And you'll remember back when God caused the firstborn of Egypt to die, he said, I'm taking the tribe of Levi in exchange for all of the firstborn of Israel. So he selected them especially to carry the holy objects, the tent of meeting, and to serve in the house of God alongside their brothers and cousins, the priests. The fact that Ezra found no Levites besides the families of the priests mentioned in verse 2 disturbed him. Why would no Levites be going with them? Well, there are two possibilities. Either someone doesn't know that he's a Levite, and that's possible, although it's very unlikely. And, you know, it's possible the information had been lost over the intervening generations. But it's unlikely because these people really, really were into genealogy. It was very important to them. Knowing which tribe you belong to was and still is very important to the Jews. If you find a devout Jew today, you can ask him or her, and they will tell you what tribe they belong to. So that's a possibility, although a remote one. The other possibility is that they don't want to be what God wants them to be. They don't want to be a Levite anymore. They are comfortable where they are. They've decided to settle down and stay in Babylon. Now, why does Ezra need Levites? He knows that Levites went with the first Exodus, so there probably are still some Levites there in Jerusalem. But Ezra is planning for a spiritual renewal in Jerusalem, and he needs the support of these Levites to keep the temple running and to support the priests that offer the sacrifices. And the other thing we know is that throughout Israeli history, the Levites have functioned as officers and judges in the kingdom. They taught the people the law of God. Now, Ezra knows he needs these people. Artaxerxes has charged him with appointing judges and magistrates in the land and to teach the people the law of God, that he might be worshipped and served properly. He needs the Levites. So he puts together a delegation, and these men are called leading men. So you can imagine that they are important men in the folks that are there with him that are getting ready to go. And even the last two are called teachers or interpreters. So these are men who are studied in the law, and they know the law, just like Ezra does. He sends them to a leader named Iddo at the place Cassiphia, to bring ministers to us for the house of our God. Now, this place, Cassiphia, is very likely a synagogue, or it is a place of instruction in the law, a place of worship, or a place of instruction. And so Ezra sends people to this place, and he knows that it's very likely that there are Levites there. Now, we see the result in verse 18. Ezra credits God for causing a change of heart. According to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah and his sons and brothers, 18 men. Now, first of all, let's say that these guys weren't out of touch with who they were, because it gives us the genealogy of who they come from right here. So they knew who they were. They had just decided that they didn't want to go. And Hashabiah and Yeshahiah of the sons of Merari and his brothers and their sons, 20 men. So these 38 men and their families agree to go. They changed their minds, or God changed their minds for them. They are persuaded to go along on the journey. And Ezra gives all the credit to God for this gift of men of insight or wisdom. These are important and vital additions to the company. God changed their hearts and their minds. This journey that either seemed too risky to them or just something they weren't really that interested in, they now agree to go. Now, the other thing to notice here is that Ezra sent for them on the third day of this gathering by the river, and they set out for Jerusalem on the 12th day. So in the space of 7 to 9 days, these 38 men and their families decide to drop what they're doing, to leave everything behind, and to join this adventure to the promised land. That's pretty significant. I don't know about you, but you know, if someone came to me and said, I need you to go on a 1,000-mile journey to a place that you've never been before, you know, I would probably want to think about it a little bit longer than that. But these guys were persuaded. Now, we also see in verse 20 that 220 of the temple servants, whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, also decided to go. So now we have 258 men and their families added to the company at the last minute. Now, verse 21, Ezra proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, for our little ones, and all our possessions. Now, Ezra asks all the company to fast for 3 days and to search their hearts and pray to God to provide with them with a safe journey, literally a straight road. Now, in verse 22, we see why. Ezra was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect them from the enemy on the way, because Ezra had said to the king when he was proposing this venture, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all who forsake him. Now, this is a great summary in one verse of Ezra's theology, and it's a good and a proper theology. God is with those who seek him, and Ezra understands that very well. He's been talking about the good hand of God being with him in making the king's heart receptive, in providing for the journey, money and provisions and men of insight, the Levites. And now Ezra knows that it's time to live out what he's been teaching about God to the king. He can't ask for troops to protect him if God is truly with them. They don't need troops. They need God to protect them. Relying on the king's army would be, in essence, forsaking him, being faithless. It would be showing a lack of faith. Ezra said, King, the God is with those who seek him. And so Artaxerxes says, okay, you're seeking him, go. Take as many people who want to go with you. So now Ezra knows his Israelite history, He knows that the people of God have shown a lack of faith before by relying on foreign kings for protection. He knows the Israelites have been running to Egypt, to the protection of the Assyrian kings, the protection of all sorts of foreign powers for a long time. When God said that he would protect them, they said, well, you know, God, we think we're going to hedge our bets with these foreign kings. So Ezra shows faith here. And he says in verse 23 that they fasted and sought our God concerning this matter. He knew that the roads were filled with bad guys, that taking valuables on such a long journey was an invitation to be robbed and killed. Now we'll see in a few verses that they were carrying a vast wealth with them. In worldly terms, this would be foolishness. Ezra instead showed faith, and they asked God to protect them, and it says that he listened to their entreaty. God heard them. Now, in verse 24, we see Ezra set apart 12 leading priests, and Sherebiah and Hashabiah, and with them 10 of their brothers. Now, let's just stop here for a moment and notice that Ezra knew the responsibilities of the Levites and the priests. He knew his book of Leviticus. He knew that the Levites and the priests carried the holy objects for the nation of Israel. They did it for 40 years in the wilderness. They carried that tent. They carried the gold, the golden lampstand. They carried all of that stuff. And here he's about to do the same thing here. Ezra is a man of the word, and the law says that these people are supposed to do this. This is what their job description is. And Ezra wants to follow that description. Now notice, though, that mercy and trust is given to the Levites who didn't want to go along. These guys wanted to stay in Babylon. They weren't put on some probationary period. They weren't, you know, they didn't say to him, well, you know, we've just got to watch you for a while and make sure that you're going to be faithful. And we can all take comfort in this, can't we? Sometimes we prefer Babylon to Jerusalem ourselves, don't we? And we see here that forgiveness and grace is offered to these men. And Ezra entrusts them with great responsibility. Now, verse 25 says, I weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the utensils, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel present there offered. Thus I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver. Now, this is not a small amount of silver. 650 talents of silver is 24 and a half tons of silver. Now, that's 49,000 pounds. This is several tractor trailer loads of silver. Now, these guys obviously did not have tractor trailers with them to take it in, but that's a lot of silver. And think about what they have to take it with them in. They might have some carts, some wagons. But, you know, you think about these 12 Levites and these 12 priests, that's 24 guys. And you got to divide up 24 and a half tons of silver amongst them. Now, there were silver utensils worth 100 talents, and that's 3 3/4 tons. And there were 100 gold talents, another 3 3/4 tons of gold. Gold is heavy, you know, 3 3/4 tons of gold. You know, you could probably, if the table would hold it, you could stack it on the table here. It would make the table fall down, though. And 20 gold bowls worth 1,000 derricks and 2 utensils of fine, shiny bronze, precious as gold. Now, this is a vast amount of wealth. And we shouldn't be surprised. The Persian kings were known to be fabulously wealthy. And the society was generally a wealthy society. So this offering, this great amount of wealth, was given to them as they were preparing to go. Now, Ezra charges the men in charge of this wealth, "You are holy to the Lord, and the utensils are holy. The silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of our fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leading priests, the Levites, and the heads of the fathers' households of Israel at Jerusalem to the house of our God." Now, Ezra weighs it all out and writes it all down. The reason you weigh it is because a way to steal is to shave off a little bit. If I have 1,000 coins and I mean to steal some of it, I'm not going to take whole coins out of that pile because you might count them. And you might see that, hey, there's only 950 coins here. What happened to them? Now, the better way to steal in that case is to shave a little bit off each coin. And, you know, if you look at our coins today, they have ridges on the edges. Have you noticed that? They did that originally so you could tell if they'd been shaved. So he weighs it all out. It makes it extremely hard to steal if you know exactly how much. You know, if I'm going to weigh out some and give some to Chris over here, I'm going to write down that I gave Chris this many talents of silver. Chris can't take some of that silver because I'm going to weigh it again when I get it back from him. So they know that theft is possible both externally by bandits or robbers, or it's possible internally by dishonest Jews traveling with them. And he charges these men, and he appeals to them by God's holiness to motivate them to be faithful in discharging their duties to carry this holy cargo on the long journey. Now, these Levites and these priests have been living in Babylon their entire lives. And they've known about God, they remember about God, but this is they're actually living it out. They're on the way to the promised land now. Now, verses 30 and 31 say the priests and the Levites accepted the weighed out silver and gold and the utensils to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was over us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Now, they traveled 900 to 1,000 miles around the Fertile Crescent, up along the river Euphrates, and then back down through Syria. They had to go where there was water, where there was food for their animals. Can't go straight across because of the desert. There's no water, there's no food for the animals. So 900 miles, it took them around 4 months to make this journey. And it said, he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes on the way. In other words, God kept them safe. Thus, we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days. And they likely paused 3 days just to rest and recover from their journey. Now, in verse 33, we see that the silver and the gold and the utensils were weighed out in the house of our God into the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Yosabad, the son of Yeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui. Now, we'll see these names again in the book of Nehemiah, but we'll see here that they did an audit. They did a weighing again. They know what they weighed out before they left Babylon, and they weighed it all out again now. Everything was numbered and weighed, and all the weight was recorded at that time. And they got everything back. It doesn't say that anything was stolen. It all made it there. The men proved trustworthy, and God provided protection from theft and robbery. Now, in verse 35, I want you to notice the numbers. Now, Ezra really likes the number 12. Of course, the number of the tribes of Israel. And it's a symbolic number to be sure of the nation that was being reconstituted in its native land. The exiles who had come from the captivity offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, that's 12 times 8, 77 lambs, which is a bit of an aberration, but they liked the perfect number 7 as well, and 12 male goats as a sin offering, all as a burnt offering to the Lord. Ezra is anxious to offer his sacrifices to God at the temple, and offering an offering for sin for the newly returned people. Like we said last time, think about the significance of this. These people, newly arrived, had not been able to offer a sacrifice for sin as long as they had been alive. Now, this surely was a time of repentance and joy at being reconnected with the proper worship of God. Then when they had seen to the primary thing, the worship and the repentance, they saw to the business given them by the king. They delivered the king's edicts to the king's satraps and to the governors in the provinces beyond the river. Now, since this doesn't just mention the Trans-Euphrates province that Israel was a part of, this likely included other provinces such as Egypt, which also had a large population of Jewish refugees. So Ezra likely had to do some traveling here to go visit the governors, the satraps. The satraps is just another word for leader. These people were nominated by the king to serve in these provinces. And that edict that Ezra carried that was documented back in chapter 7, this would have been given to them. And you remember that edict said, whatever these people need, you pay for it out of your treasury. This gave them official sponsorship of the king and promises of support and financial backing for whatever they needed to reconstitute proper worship and to reconstitute this company. At the close here, I want you to think about this small remnant celebrating at the temple. There were about 3,000 people returning in this wave with Ezra. The first wave had roughly 49,000 people in this previous exodus. Likely all 49,000 of these people did not come to Jerusalem for this worship service. So out of the likely millions that were carried off to Babylon, only 55,000 people have returned. Just a small remnant of the ones who had lived there previously. And we see God working in a small number to rebuild his kingdom and prepare the way for their Messiah to return. Now, I know if you're like me that there are times when you feel like you're just one small person in a very hostile society, a society that's hostile to the gospel and the God that we serve. God's word calls us a remnant too. We are small in number, saved from the fires of hell by the grace of God. God is used to advancing his kingdom with a small number of nobodies. That is his way. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Jesus started with 12 guys. A small spark can get a fire burning. God uses nobodies like us to further his kingdom, but he needs all of us. Just like Ezra needed those Levites who originally didn't want to go. And just like they left everything behind to follow along, we are called to follow along and leave this world behind to follow him. And I pray that we haven't become too comfortable in Babylon in order to serve him. Let's pray. Lord, this passage is challenging to us because we see people who didn't want to go. They had made the decision that the risks were too great, that they were just too comfortable where they were. And Lord, we're gratified to see that when they were challenged, and it's comforting to know that Ezra didn't let them stay there, but he challenged them. He challenged their unwillingness, their unfaithfulness, that they decided to go and to be faithful and to do their jobs. Lord, I pray that we too would be faithful in whatever you have called us to do. Lord, we know that you have gifted us with gifts. Those gifts are not meant for us to enjoy in the privacy of our own homes. Those gifts are for the church. They are for these fellow brothers and sisters. And Lord, it's up to us to bring those gifts here and to exercise them and to do so for your glory. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to do that. We thank you for this word, and we pray that you would bless it in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, any comments, questions? Yes.
It's a real challenge when we have so many of our security measures around us to say, I'm going to trust God rather than call on the army to go with me.
Right, right.
So nobody have any applications for that. You know, how do we trust God in retirement? How do we trust God when we go on a trip, whether it's a missions trip or whatever?
Right.
There's a lot of those that we have to weigh out because we're so accustomed to having all of these tools, 911 right next door and all that.
Right, right. Yeah, if you think about it, Ezra and these people setting out on this journey, knowing how dangerous it was, I mean, it was dangerous just to go. You know, these robbers would steal the shirt off your back. But to be carrying 49,000 pounds of silver, you know, that's faith. And I agree. Yes.
Is there any indication whether they were armed at all?
You know, these guys probably had some swords with them, yes. I think they would take some weapons with them. I think they'd be foolish not to. But, you know, I think to be carrying so much wealth, you still had to have faith. I mean, 3,000 guys with swords, you know, If bandits are attacking us and I've got a sword and I've got my family behind me, what am I going to protect? The silver in the cart or my wife and children? I'm probably going to, you know, protect my wife and children. So, you know, 3,000 guys with swords, probably, you know, and Ezra knew that. You know, you can see that in that verse, he says, you know, I was concerned for the little ones and our possessions. You know, It wasn't just the vast wealth. He was concerned about the people.
Yeah. The thing that strikes me in this passage is how what belief boxes us in. He's witnessing to the king, and he's telling the king how powerful God is and how God takes care of this and trusts him. And now he can't ask for soldiers. Because he's ashamed. Because that conflicts with the testimony I just gave.
That's right.
How many times do you come up against that? I can't do that. If I believe what I just said, I believe, I can't do that.
Yeah. Yeah, that is pretty stunning to me that he realizes that.
Yep.
And he knows that the king would rightly have a chance to say, now wait a second, you told me that your God is all powerful and your God can protect you if you are following him and seeking him. So yeah, he was boxed in. So yeah, it was time to put his money where his mouth was, so to speak. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I feel like this is a perfect opportunity for some of the modern name it and claim it kind of people to say, to take this the totally wrong way and say that we can't protect ourselves or that we should just trust God, like head into foreign territory as a missionary without any protections in place.
Yeah, you could misread this any number of ways. It's true.
Or preparation, for that matter.
Or preparation, for that matter. And I think this was not without preparation. You know, I think this camping in this place before they set out, you know, I think Ezra was looking at the people and seeing if they needed provisions. You know, they had plenty of money. They could go buy supplies. Ezra was concern for these folks. He wanted this journey to be successful. Yeah, I think you could misread it all kinds of ways. But I think it's a testimony to God's faithfulness that that they were protected. It's interesting, if you go into Nehemiah took soldiers with him. And I think that sort of speaks of the differences of their missions. Nehemiah's was more of a civic and a military mission. You know, he was sent to rebuild the walls, and he needed protection in order from the people surrounding Jerusalem in order to do that. Ezra's was a more spiritual mission, and so Ezra was boxed in. Ezra needed to demonstrate that God was faithful, and he said, we're going to do this with God's protection. Yeah.
And also at that time in that situation, you had this conflict between national gods, where you have the pagan gods and their nations, and then you have the God of Israel. And so you see that lots of times in the Old Testament, where they would capture the gods and take them back to their
right.
place. And so for him to be in the situation where I'm going back to build this temple, you can't really ask the pagan to protect his work that's for Jehovah.
Yeah, and that's a great point. That's a great point to bring up, Larry, because the pagans saw the gods as being local. You know, they had these statues, they had these temples. You know, there are several places where Cyrus and Artaxerxes, in their decrees, they talk about the God who is in Jerusalem. Well, Ezra was basically saying, no, my God's here too. My God's not just over there. My God is here. My God is God of the whole world. You know, your God might be God of right here. No, my God's here too. My God can protect us all the way from here to there. So it's a great testimony for him to be able to say, my God can protect us wherever we are, even this long 1,000-mile journey. So it really, really spoke to the God who is wherever his people are. Yeah. Yeah.
in verse 21, it says, I proclaim a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. And it reminds me of 1 Peter, where it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you.
That's right.
That's how we can apply it to him.
Yes. Yeah, I think it's important to notice that these folks, they humbled themselves. You know, they weren't banging their swords together and saying, yippee, here we go. You know, they said, God, if you don't show up for us, we're done. We're in a ditch with our throats cut and all this stuff is all taken away from us. Unless you help us, we have no strength in ourselves. And they humbled themselves and sought the Lord. And that's what God wanted. God wanted them to have that correct spiritual attitude. And, you know, you think about the Levites that decided to go at the last minute. Those guys needed to humble themselves too. They had just very recently gone through this heart change, and Ezra was going to give them a job. He was ready to say, okay, guys, time to step up. You know, I need you to understand that you are holy and this stuff is holy. And that's how important this job is. I get a lot of encouragement from the fact that these guys who, you know, a week before were saying, I think I'll just stay here, were given such an important task. All right. Thank you.